If you haven't been with us for a while, we're going through a really familiar story. I would imagine probably to most of us, and there might be a few that maybe some of the stories in the Bible are still just a blank page for you. So we're just kind of unpacking this really familiar story about David and this big giant by the name of Goliath. And so it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So whether you get a chance to join with me there today or maybe this week, or you want to investigate that a little bit more, we're just going to be packed there for just the next few weeks. And for those of you, maybe in this season, we're in life groups as well, so we're unpacking it even further throughout the week. So if you've been jumping into a life group, that's a really awesome thing just to continue to connect a little bit more with that. We find this scenario where the Israelite army was against the Philistines, and there was a big valley in between. And for 40 days now and 40 nights, the giant by the name of Goliath would come down into the valley and kind of egg on and threaten anybody from the Israelite army to come down, kind of man on man fighting, one on one, that for superiority over all of the people. Whoever wins, that losing side would serve the winning side for the rest of their lives. And for 40 days and 40 nights, not a man in Israel moved. They were led by King Saul. In fact, he was there. And one day, David was back at home, just this little boy, and his dad sent him to the front to help with replying some of the resources that his brothers need in the army. And he heard that just as Goliath was coming out, defying God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, and all of his brothers and all of these warriors kind of tucked into the crevices of the hillside, listening to this chant over and over and over again. And what we are understanding in this series, or the spiritual tie-in of that story to your lives as well, is that we recognize that we have an enemy that wants to keep us paralyzed, immobile, stuck, again, away from the valley of victory. But we know that Jesus did not come to earth to die on the cross so that we could just settle for some reduced amount of God's best, right? That God wants victory in our lives. Can you say amen? That even if you're not experiencing right now, that we want to believe that that's the power that God is making available to us through Jesus Christ, and how we continue to fight that battle and how we continue to believe for victory in our life. And so in order for us to defeat some of the giants that maybe are in your life today or that we have been fighting through, we first have to understand, although our giant might be big, we believe that no matter what it is, that Jesus is bigger. Come on, say amen with me today, right? That's really what we're learning in this story, that we have to have a better perspective as who the giant is in our life, but even greater, who Jesus is in our life as well. So we're going to take a look over the next couple of weeks, as we have already, into some of the giants that we may face in life. Now, again, as we kind of unpack the story that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this guy Goliath was a massive force. He was a champion warrior. And when we think about it, because sometimes it's so familiar, we may see he paralyzed an entire army. Not just hundreds, but maybe thousands of guys that were afraid to move out. No one was willing to fight him. King Saul, who we know in his kind of lineage to become the king of Israel, was known as a guy that was bigger and stronger and tougher than any guy in Israel. In fact, the Bible says that he stood head and shoulders above every other guy in Israel. But even Saul was afraid to go down into the valley to face Goliath. And I think the truth is that many of us have giants in our lives that have been immobilizing us from God's plan and God's authority, probably more than just for 40 days, but maybe for some of you, it's been like 40 years. Giants like rejection, giants like anger or fear, approval, comparison. Maybe there are addictions on a variety. We talked in our men's breakfast yesterday, beyond just maybe some of the addictions that come quickly to our mind, or vices maybe that we could say, but but even belief systems, right? Addictions of character flaws or issues that we can struggle with in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of varieties. There tends to be a giant that is limiting us from understanding what real freedom and victory is in our life. For 40 days, day after day after day after day, Israel was insulted. They were mocked. They were intimidated. And here's, I guess, what I would say, a really sad part is they did it until it became normal. I mean, that's just what they woke up believing every day. That's what they heard. That was the message that they heard every day. And I'm sure that some of you can relate to that, to the giant in your life. You go to bed at night thinking like tomorrow's got to be different. It's got to be different, only to realize that giant is there at 6 a.m. again, just going over, rehearsing. Again, all of the garbage and all of the junk just piling on you again and again and again. Just like Goliath, day after day after day after day. It was just another day for Israel. I can imagine there was probably some soldier running to King Saul's tent, and he's like, "Did he come out again today?" "Yes, king." "Yep, Goliath's down there again. Is he still saying the same things? Is he still defying the God of Israel?" Yep, he's still cursing Jehovah again today. "Did any man step out? Did any man willing to..." I mean, we set some rewards if someone would go down and fight him. Do we need to up the ante? "King, we've got money. You even said they could marry your daughter. They wouldn't be taxed. I mean, I don't know what more could we do. Did anybody take us up on the offer?" "No, king, nobody." Nobody again for the 40th day was willing to go down in the valley to face the giants. It just became a part of their everyday life. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning here, maybe in this house or those that are watching online this morning, but I'm wanting to know, are you willing to wake up to your giant again tomorrow morning? Are you willing to believe today, in this moment right now, that the power of God, as we sang about, that same God that did the miraculous then is the same God that wants to do the miraculous today, to say, "Pastor Jim, I want to believe that tomorrow I'm going to wake up different than I woke up today. I want to believe today that I'm not going to hold back, but I'm going to step in. I'm going to believe that although my giant is big, that I believe that my God is bigger than whatever I face today." So there's been a couple of teaching points that, again, for some of us where the story is pretty familiar, we maybe gloss over. And I want to bring some nuances to the story with you this morning. You see, we probably grew up hearing and thinking that we're David in the story, that it's up to us to go and fight our giant, to take on our Goliath. But we want to pose something different to you this morning and to realize that you are not David in the story, but Jesus is David in the story. And we realize that we don't fight, but we realize that we have a champion that goes before us. We have one that really has already fought the battle for us. It's Jesus who goes after him. The second thing that we have to understand is that worship is the ultimate key. It's what sustains victory in our life. Not necessarily just the songs that we sing that we call worship, but a heart and a lifestyle that says, every day I'm going to put him first. Every day I'm going to walk in the steps that he's ordering for me. My life is a life of worship, of honoring God, that he is for me, that he is with me. And what I introduced to you last week is that we recognize that we must understand and believe that the devil was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know we hear a lot of messages and a lot of shouting and a lot of turmoil in our spirit, and it's hard at times for us to understand that or believe it. It looks like the giant is so big. But listen, the only way we recognize victory in our life is that we claim and to believe that the devil was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that his head was crushed. I understand, like we talked about that story about that snake last week, that even though the head gets severed from the snake, we realize there's still power in the head of that snake, right? There's still venom. There's still an opportunity if we come in contact with that it could go bad for us. There's still a sense that even though he's dead, that there's still a little bit of caution that we have to have. And that's our journey in this part of life in which we have. We've said it this way. Our giant is dead, yet our giant can still be deadly, right? And so that's what we're understanding more and more, to recognize, listen, our giant is dead, and I need to stay as far away from his lies, from his manipulation, from his mistruths in my life, and to know that through the power of giants that we're going to talk about over these weeks, I want to talk about the giant of fear today. The giant of fear. I think we could all be honest enough to say that we all have dealt. Some of us still deal with fear. It's amazing how we can go through just a day where everything's going great and then get a phone call, right? Or our life can be turned upside down in a moment. And for some of us, we fear that. And sometimes people that even when things are going good, and dare I say, when things are even going way good, that there's this little thing in the back of our head saying, listen, it's going too good. Something what? Something bad must be ready to happen, right? We can't enjoy liberty or freedom because in the back of our mind, if that doesn't happen in your everyday life, how many of you have a vehicle, right? That like, oh my gosh, like it's running way too good for way too long. Something is about to go wrong with this thing, right? We live in so many areas of our life under the auspice of fear. Most of the ways, and maybe what is most common, are around settings where we don't have control. I think that's where fear oftentimes sets in. This idea of our ideal life, our ideal world, and when that starts to get shaken, instantly we start to get panicky. Fear wants to start setting in. A couple of weeks ago, we were down in Florida, and while we were there, our daughter Jocelyn had a chance to fly down. She's living in the Boston area, and she had a chance to fly down for a couple of days, and she doesn't really have a problem with flying, but I think she would probably say, given the choice, I would rather drive than fly. She made it down fine. In fact, she ended up moving her flight because she had an extra day, and so she was able to stay an extra day and was going to fly out early the next morning, and everything seemed to be on point, fine, got her to the airport. Everything seemed to be going well. I don't know, I have an app on my phone called Flight Tracker. I don't know if any of you, maybe aviation geeks, I guess, right? And I can punch in her flight, and it locates her plane right there in Orlando, and it actually tracks her plane in real time as it flies towards Boston. And it sets the course, and it shows me the elevation, it shows me the speed of the plane. And so in that 2.5 hours, occasionally, while Debbie and I walked off to the pool and enjoyed the warm temperatures, I would occasionally look at her flight, and much more interested in when she was going to land, if she's like on time or what. In fact, I got a little picture, maybe Jim can help us. So this is kind of what the app looks like. You could see at the bottom she was flying into Providence, Rhode Island, to TF Green Airport. And there's usually like kind of a green line that follows the plane in real time. And so as I saw it approaching Providence, it started to do a big loop all around Boston and kind of go out of sight a little bit, not out of sight, but just like out of the pattern. And then started to make kind of an approach towards the airport. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's a little extra time. Looks like things are okay. I'm checking the elevation. How many know elevation in a plane is a good thing, right? Like when you're flying, right? And just kind of getting closer and closer. And so I see it kind of coming down towards the runway, getting closer and closer. The numbers are coming down, speed's coming down. And just kind of within inches on my screen of it touching down, I see the numbers on the speed start going up. and the elevation start going up, and I realize that now the plane did not land, but it took off, right? I know instantly what I'm feeling in my heart, in my life, and I'm thinking, I wonder what Jocelyn is feeling inside that airplane at this moment. And it does another big sweep this side on the opposite side, on the west side, and does like another big sweep around. And now I'm zoned into numbers, right? Speed and elevation and where that plane is at. And finally, on this second time around, it comes down and lands. And so, you know, within as soon as I could, I'm on the phone to Joss. I'm like, what happened to the flight? She's like, oh, Dad. Like, it was bad. I said, yeah, I saw you had to abort your first, you know, landing. And she goes, yeah, it was cloudy, it was stormy. The plane was rocking and shaking all over the place. We couldn't see a thing. There was a storm in the area, and he couldn't make the landing the first time and then pulled up. And, you know, again, everything that I was seeing was everything that was happening. He said, but it was still pretty bad. In fact, there was a young boy on the other side of the aisle that unfortunately needed the airsick bag, didn't make it on the flight, just realized. And she said to me, you know, like, if it wasn't so far, I would just drive. You know, like, why do I put myself, right, in those kind of circumstances with that? You see, let me just give you a little definition. Fear grips us whenever we believe that apart from or in spite of our best efforts, something undesirable is going to happen and we can't stop it. I think it's that control issue, and although I'm probably a much more experienced flyer just by age, that lack of control, I know even when I fly and that plane starts bouncing and dancing through the air and you realize you're going 500 miles an hour, right, 30,000 feet above the earth, and it causes some unsettling in your spirit right away. Like, I can't do anything about this. I'm locked into this ride, and I don't know what's going to happen. And as much as we try to fight the fear, we realize that we recognize when I don't have control, when I don't know what's going on, when I can't see the other side, right away I recognize, where am I living? What's happening in my life? You see, it's not that it's so much of a big deal, but I don't know if you realize this. The Bible says, fear not, 366 times in the Bible. Somebody commented, that's once for every day of the year, and God even took care of leap year for us. Isn't that awesome, right? That the Bible wants to affirm and assure us over and over and over again that we can fear not. Why? Because God is with us. And I think that's where our life and reality hits. You see, when everything's wonderful, listen, I love to fly. When it's, again, smooth and you're up in that stratosphere and everything is going well, man, it's an awesome way to travel. But in an instant, right, when we hit turbulence, when things start to bounce around and get out of our control, how wildly my emotion can change. And not only when we're 30,000 feet in the air, but when our feet are on the ground. When life can change on a dime, when we live with this panic or insight about, listen, things might even be going so good, I know something must bad about to happen. We're struggling with this idea of control, this effort, this desire in our life. Fear is a giant. But let me explain to you, it's much more than often what you think it looks like. Anxiety, nervousness, worry, stress, tension, all of those eat at our stomach, rob us of our rest, leave us blinded, and could we say for those of us in the house of God, praiseless. I don't know if you realize today, but our Western culture here in America take more pills to try to end worry and tension and stress and anxiety than any other area on the globe today. I mean, we who seemingly have it all, can do it all, are still not freed from fear and anxiety and worry and tension and stress. We not only medicate, we over-medicate to somehow to provide some kind of rest and reassurance in our life because we feel like we are out of control. Like flying through the clouds, fear oftentimes wants to obscure our view of God and crush our confidence. And so today we need to be reminded that this giant is already dead. And I like to say that there is sunshine, S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E, all around us. Somebody say amen, right? That even though we're in the midst of some turbulence and some cloudy moments right now, maybe your life is a little rocky, a little bumpy, you're struggling with trying to stay on plane today, I want you to know that the sun is still shining over you today. That you can believe that your enemy, that our enemy is dead. The work that Jesus did on the cross is not so that you could live mediocre, so that you can live a victorious Christian life, so that you can be freed from addictions, you can be freed from the need of approval, that you can be freed from the rejection that you have felt in your life, and it feels like you've been locked in a box. It feels like, again, the storm clouds are already, again, pounding on you again today. I want you to know that you can leave here differently than you came in, because that same Jesus that rose from the dead is the same God that wants to free and bring hope and a future to you and I today. So let's look at some of that for a few moments this morning. You see, the antidote to fear is faith. And I want to take a few moments and I want to prove that. I want to walk you through scripture with that. See, it's in hearing Jesus, it's in seeing Jesus, and it's in feeling his presence. That's the key to victory. It's knowing that he is with you. It's being able to abide in his presence, not just in the good times, but still even in the midst of the storm, is where I need to replace my fear and I need to step even further into my faith in him, that it can be well with my soul. I understand that the answer is seldom as easy as simply saying, "Fear, go away in the name of Jesus." Why? Because fear is a symptom of something deeper in our soul. Listen, I believe in the immediacy power of the Holy Spirit to release us from that, but usually our fear is rooted in something much deeper in our soul. In fact, I would say to you today that there are at least three roots of fear that most of us are going to suffer with in life. First of all, I think fear can come from conditioning. What do you mean by that? Well, some of you were probably raised in an environment of fear and worry. Your mom was, and maybe still probably is, a grand champion worrier. You lived in an environment where everything was caution, everything was fearful, everything was the what-ifs of life, and over your home or over your life that now began to infect and fill your life of caution and struggle and tendencies. It's probably, you know, certainly basic in the sense of for every one of us growing up. And maybe the differences of a mom and dad too, right? I remember growing up that I would go out in the wintertime and all my buddies would show up. And I'm sure it wasn't necessarily like freezing cold, but I'd put my jacket on, my gloves, and, you know, like bust out of the house. And before I could get too far, my mom was yelling at me to put my hat on. Right? My ears are going to freeze. My head's going to freeze, like whatever. And she'd be yelling and screaming at me, "You get back in this house." Anybody with me, right? And then finally, like that was like, whatever I was, 10 or 12, I was becoming a man, right? And I'm like, "Mom, I'm not wearing a hat. Nobody's wearing a hat. You know, all my friends," and she'd go, "You get back in here and you wear that hat. You're right." And just, right? And then she would finally go to the big dog, right? Right? My dad's name was Jim too. "Jim! You come out here, Jimmy's out there without the hat on." And what's your dad say? You know what my dad said? "Listen, when his ears get cold and feel like they're gonna fall off, he'll come in and put a hat on." Come on, somebody. Right? And we're always living under this tension, right, of this struggle, right, of fear. And obviously, there's a lot of good parts to that, but we've got to discern, right, how we live. Probably other examples. I love being around first-time parents versus parents with multiple children, right? Come on, those of you with little first-time babies, we love you, but... it ain't right what you're doing. Let me just you're going to learn. You're going to learn. Let me tell you. Debbie and I had a staff member years ago, and they had their very first baby. And listen, Debbie and I, we raised two kids. Maybe with marginal success, I don't know. They're good enough, right? They're still alive, right? And they brought this baby over. I am not kidding you. This new mom had a list, am I right, Deb? Had a list of probably 10, we're only watching the baby for 2 hours, a list of 10 things that we must do, and with boxes to check off. That we did them in the appropriate time and hour so that their baby would be alive when they came home. It's true. Listen, I get it, right? That first baby, that binky falls on the ground, we throw it away, right? There is no way that thing is, the 5-second rule does not apply, right? It goes straight to we're gonna burn it, we're gonna throw it away. By the time you have your second kid, you pick it up off the ground, you might lick it or run it under the, and you stick it back in the baby. By the time you have your fourth or fifth child, right, no matter where it falls, just stuff it right back in their mouth. Come on. Right? It's good enough. They're gonna live. But listen, I get it. When we have that first baby, right? We're full of fear, like something tragically could go wrong, and we live with that only to realize through some time and experience, or partly because of conditioning. Listen, there is a sad side of that. As much as we need to be certainly cautious, but going overboard. In fact, I know some families, and again, I'm probably going down a trail I probably shouldn't, but even when it comes to either vaccinations or the chickenpox, I've had parents say, we want our kids to get it, right? So they get the let their body produce the antibody, whatever, and deal with it, right? Versus a lot of people that's a struggle, right? Of trying to bring protection to them. And so a lot of times our fear can be based around conditioning. Second of all, our fear can come from concealing our issues. And maybe here's what it looks like. Maybe you made a mistake. Could we even maybe say maybe a sin? And so what do? Oftentimes we hide it. Yes? We hide it. We don't confess it. We don't bring it again to maybe a trusted friend, a mentor, a counselor, a partner, because maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we feel shame that we fell for that giant again. And so we cover it up. We bury it. However, how many know that they never stay buried? The worry, the angst, the stomach problems are because of some of the actions, some of the things that we've done, some of the things that we've looked at, some of the things that we've said, and now we feel shame, we feel regret, we feel embarrassment, and we don't have a spiritual connection enough to be able to deal with it, or we don't know how to deal with it correctly or properly, and so it sits in there, and we think that as long as we don't address it, as long as we don't talk about it, it's just gonna lay there dormant and not cause me any problems. But the reason why I'm up all night, the reason why my stomach is a wreck, the reason why I'm getting headaches and migraines is because dead things don't stay dead. And in the calmness of those midnight hours, why we can't sleep at night, why there's a bottle of pills beside my bedside, because I'm looking for rest, because I'm trying to eliminate this as we recognize today, because I can't conceal this anymore. We're stressed out and we're freaking out trying to keep it hidden. I think we can also have fear that can come from a controlling nature. that we want to control the outcome, the circumstance, the conversation, the outcome not only of our life, but of other people's lives as well. Listen, if you know this person, I don't want you to point them out, but does anybody know a controlling person? Right? Maybe you've lived, are living with a controlling person, and you realize there seems to be like a lack of peace, right? The joy that we hope for, that we want, that these people are trying not only to run their lives, but the lives of everyone else around them. These people lose it over the what ifs in life, right? And I realize that we try to live safe and cautious and rightly, but we recognize that there are a constant litany of what ifs in life, right? We can't control our days. We can't control what's coming at us. You know, hearing about Lexi's, you know, accident. And again, if you've had kids or you were a kid at some point, we've probably all been in car accidents. And I know when my kid, we're learning to drive. And, you know, as much as we go through all of our effort in teaching them to drive and to drive properly. And I remember my kid saying, "Dad, why are you overboarding this? Because it's not only you that I'm worried about, but it's the other drivers, right? That I can't control. Like, I want you to do everything right. And even though we can do everything right and be in our lane and be going the speed limit and doing everything right, we realize what? We can't control the danger that's constantly coming at us every time we get behind the wheel. And if you're a parent, that's what can keep us up at night as well. We struggle with the what ifs. So when we dedicate our kids to the Lord, when we recognize, God, I have to believe that you are with me no matter what, that we certainly live in a broken world, but I realize that I will be worse by trying to control everything more than recognizing you are the control of my life. You are with me in the good times, and I trust you even in the hard and the difficult times of life. So first, I want you to realize that the antidote to fear is faith. When I'm struggling, I've got to realize I've got to replace this with something. And what the Bible tells us to replace this with is faith. To recognize that no matter what I am, I'm in the hands of God. I'm in the heart of God. The eyes of God are with me. What did I say before? It's hearing Jesus. It's seeing Jesus. It's being embraced by Jesus. That's the key. That's the key of living faithfully away from fear. Let me give you another part that's going to be some key that not only for today, but in going forward as well, is to understand the relentlessness of your giant. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. It's the text of our story for this series. I want to go slowly, and I want you to get it again, most likely because a lot of us, we know this story so familiar, we just kind of like bump over it so much. The Bible says that a champion... Can we just stop there for a minute? A champion by the name of Goliath. He was from Gath, and he came out from the Philistine camp. You see, we have to realize that Goliath was not just an average, ordinary fighter. He was a champion. He was a champion warrior. What does that mean for us? It means that he had a record. He had a really good record at what he did. Maybe he was undefeated. You see, sometimes we feel like our giant is so big, so strong, so powerful. I've struggled so hard against him. It seems like I could never win. Listen, I know that's the truth. I know that's what keeps some of you up at night. There's no surprise why the Bible says to us that Goliath was a champion. It's significant for a lot of us because we have history with our giant as well. In fact, I would say that I'm convinced today that your giant just didn't show up yesterday. He's been with you for a long time. The Bible says for 40 days, day after day after day after day, he defied Israel. Some of you, without putting an end to it today, no, because it's been like yesterday and the day before, that you're going to wake up to your giant tomorrow. you're going to hear his voice tomorrow morning like you've heard it, unless today you recognize today it ends. Today this champion, today this giant is going down. You see, all the changes that you said that you were going to make, all the promises that you said that you were going to keep, all the things you were going to start doing differently, do you know who remembers all of those statements, all of those failures, all of those mistakes? Your giant. Your giant is the first one to quote to you every misstep that you've ever made. You said yesterday was going to be the end, but it wasn't. You said you were going to stop doing that. You maybe even stood up front. You maybe even responded. And you said, like, this is it. But you know who's going to be right there to remind you of how hard it is to break that addiction, to get away from that rejection, to stop fearing and appreciating that approval in your life is your giant. And the part you have to change today is, what voice are you going to listen to and what voice are you going to eliminate in your spirit today? Either the cross brings victory or it is going to bring defeat over your life, in rejecting that God can be the breakthrough in your life today. Goliath came out day after day after day for 40 days. Listen, I want you to know that giants are relentless. They never take a day off. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, this Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. So give me a man and let us fight each other. And here's again such a sad part of the story. And on hearing the Philistine's words, King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You see, I want you to know that the fight is real. We believe it to be real. I know that there is an enemy to your soul that wants you to not live free and not live in the fullness that God has for you today. He is a champion that is relentless, that never gives up, that wants to bring dismay, that wants to terrify you, that wants to limit from God's victory in your life. So you say, Pastor Jim, where is the hope? Where is the victory? Listen, it's not by more determination. The solution is more faith in God, more trust in his plan, more understanding that Jesus has the ultimate power over your life, over your soul, over your family, over your future. It's investing into the voice that wants to speak of everlasting life over your life. It's about time to say goodbye to the past. It's about time to recognize through my confession that I'm leaving that behind, and today I commit to God and everything that he has over my soul and over my life. Listen, I'm not asking you to be David in the story. I'm asking you to commit to Jesus, the victor over your life. So let me finish with this. You see, stop focusing on your giant and start focusing on Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, there may be another pretty familiar story. So it starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000 that we know that probably everybody that was there, maybe it was maybe upwards of 15,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many remember a little bit of that story, right? Kind of tracking with a lot of you. And so at the end of that, right, it's been a long day of ministry, long day of teaching, huge crowds that show up. And it's kind of interesting now when you see it in context of what we're talking about today. And so Jesus said, hey, I want you guys to all get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. I'll catch up with you later. I'm going to go spend some solitude with the Father. I'm going to go get kind of recharged. I'm going to, again, go focus. Listen, we've had a big day of ministry, but I'm empty at this point. I'm run down from giving out. And so I need to go to the Father and I need to get recharged. Anybody? And so he sends the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that as he sent them out, that a massive storm rolls in. I got a couple of slides to show you from the Sea of Galilee of what potentially that it probably could have looked like. Show you another one. Yeah, it's crazy because I actually lied to you. That's not the Sea of Galilee. Do you know what it is? Yeah, it's Lake Erie. Yeah, it's pictures of Lake Erie. Very similar to the Sea of Galilee. You see, oftentimes when I read that story in the Bible of Jesus coming out in the midst of the storm, I think I had this little simple, like juvenile sense of what the storm would have been like. Oh yeah, there would have been wind, there would have been some waves, but like nothing significant. And I got a new perspective on it just actually last Sunday. So when we came home from Florida, actually while we were still in Florida, I got news that my uncle had passed away. He was of the three brothers of my dad and the two brothers, he was the last one. He was 93 years old and passed away. They live in Irwin, just east of Pittsburgh. And I told Debbie, I said, you know, we have a small family. We're not super close. And I feel like I should probably go to the funeral and catch up with my family. I've got two cousins that I rarely ever get a chance to see, and it's close enough I should go. I don't know if you'll remember just 7 days ago, but Sunday afternoon here last Sunday was pretty nice. Temperatures were almost 70 degrees, and I was going to drive down to Pittsburgh Sunday night so I didn't have to make the full drive down and back on Monday. And I heard some rumblings and booming in the sky last Sunday afternoon, and so I got on my weather app and I saw that there what seemed to be a storm kind of running along I-80 last Sunday afternoon. And so I kind of contemplated, you know, maybe I should leave early and try to outrun it. Maybe I can leave a little bit later and just see, like, if it bypasses, that way I can just avoid it totally. And so I try to make the best call that I could go. And I told Deb, I said, I think I'm probably going to leave early and maybe try to outrun it or get there before, you know, it gets too bad. And I got down around close to 80, around Hermitage exit, Mercer exit, and the sky started to turn black. Not a lot of rain yet. The road was kind of wet, and I went around the corner, and I'm, again, as true as I'm with you today, everything was white when I rounded the corner. The road was white. The grass was white. Everything was covered white like it had snowed. When I left Erie, it was around 70 degrees. When I got to that spot, it was now 55 degrees, and it was getting blacker by the minute. I drove a little bit further, and what was white was hail that had just moved through there. Now I was driving into it and began to pelt my car, you know, like unmercifully as I was trying to navigate down I-79. At this point, the wipers were, and you've all been in these situations, the wipers were on as fast as they would go, and I almost literally could not see the nose of my car. Everybody's flashers were on. We were kind of moving at a snail's pace. Cars were pulling off, afraid to continue on the journey. And it was pounding, pounding rain. I began to realize what a powerful storm, what it can do to you. And so Jesus, as he sent these disciples, and it says for hours, because he didn't come till the fourth watch of the night. They were out in a storm like I showed you, like I experienced for just about 20 minutes before I was able to punch through to get to the other side. That in the midst of all of that, Jesus comes walking out on the water. Now again, I want to maybe retell the story just a little bit from probably how we grew up, maybe in our mind, at least in my mind, how we thought about it. I never thought about Jesus walking on the water like the storm pictures that I just showed you a moment ago. I mean, I thought, yeah, I mean, rough waters, choppy water. In fact, when the disciples saw him, they thought that it was a ghost. I mean, this was something unseen, unrealized at this time and going through this storm. But here's what I want to just kind of interject with you this morning. What if they really couldn't see him? I mean, what if they really couldn't see him clearly? Listen, I was able to keep driving. My wipers were on as fast as they could. I was getting pelted with rain and hail. My four ways were on. And probably like most guys in the room, right? I'm not pulling over, I'm still going, right? I can barely see, but I can see enough to keep going. Guys, are you with me today? And I kept going. Even though I couldn't see clearly, I could see barely enough, at least I felt, to keep going. So what if the disciples really couldn't clearly see Jesus? I want you to start to get the parallel. You see, because we are driven in our faith by what? By what we see. We don't fear. We don't become faithless as long as we see. In fact, what was Thomas's big adage for all of these years? He couldn't believe Jesus was alive. Why? Because I didn't see him. I mean, you all told me he was here, but unless I not only see him, but touch, I'm what? I'm not going to believe. And just what if these disciples were not able to clearly see Jesus? Well, we know that Peter said what? Jesus, again, here's my rendition. As a kid, that Peter could clearly see Jesus. Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come out onto the water and I'll walk with you. But that's not faith. Faith isn't acting on what we see. Faith is what? Even moving when what? We don't see. We don't need more determination against our giant. What do we need? More faith. When do we move out in faith? When we see? No. When what? When we don't see. So listen, even what you are facing today, you believe that God is with you even when I don't see God is with me. That God is moving even when I don't know or I'm not sure that God is moving. That I believe that God is with me even when I don't fully see that God is with me. Why? Because it's not based on me and my determination. It's based on my belief that my giant was killed at the cross and today I'm a victor. And my faith is even when I don't see him, he's there. Even when I don't feel him, he's there. Even when I don't know him, he's there. That God is with me. And so that storm last Sunday brought a new perspective to me, is that maybe Peter didn't fully see Jesus. He heard his voice, but because the storm was raging and the wind was whipping on a time like that to recognize, listen, my spirit is connecting. So Jesus, I want to be where you are. Are at. You see, the antidote to fear is faith. Faith is when we walk even when we don't see. What did Peter see? The Bible says that, but then he saw the wind. And then he saw the waves. Can I tell you why some of you are still living with your giant? Because what you see is your giant. Because what you hear is your giant. And when Peter began to focus on the winds and the waves, what happened? He sank. When he got his eyes and his ears and his attention, even though he couldn't fully see Jesus, he couldn't hear Jesus as close as you are hearing me today in the midst of that storm. In fact, the Bible says the storm didn't stop immediately. It was still raging. But as Peter got his focus off of Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. But the Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and he saved him. You see, here's what I want you to know today, friends, something that you can build your life on this morning, is that just the glimpse of Jesus is enough. Just the mention of his name is enough. Listen, I know you want this whole picture of Jesus, that this rescuer, this victor, this knight in shining armor to come. But you know what faith is? Faith is just hearing God say, listen, I'm here, so take another step. God, I mean, this giant's huge. I mean, it's windy, it's noisy. God says, I know, but just take another. God's not saying, like, jump to victory. No, sometimes, right? That's how we want it to play out. Like, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. When is this going to be over? I get that. But the antidote, right, to fear is just trusting in God with more faith. And so sometimes God says, listen, I'm working, just keep walking. In fact, I am doing so many other things around you that you don't even understand what I'm doing right now. All I'm asking you to do is to have faith. To, I know it's hard. I know you'd rather not be going through this. I know this stinks right now, but trust me, I'm not only gonna bless you, I'm blessing so many around you that you don't even know what I'm doing right now. So I know you don't see everything that you wish you could be seeing, but just trust me that I'm gonna work all things out for your good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so the antidote of my fear is though, even though I can't see you, Jesus, I can barely hear your voice, I'm just gonna take another step. I can't see what's there. And I realize that if I start looking at everything around me, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna lose it. In fact, what did Jesus say finally to Peter? Oh, you of little faith. If you want to know why your giants haven't left, is because you don't have enough faith right now. I'm not saying you're faithless. I'm just saying, listen, in this moment, you have a decision to make. You could fear or you can pile on in faith. Right? You can keep pushing on believing. We've talked about water baptism. We're going to do it at the end of this series because I believe that you and I are going to be filled with faith to believe. A lot of us think that we have to be perfect before we give our lives to Christ, and that's not true. We got to have our whole act together, but sometimes baptism is that big step of faith that says, you know what, I'm confessing it. I'm putting it out there. Listen, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But what I'm here to declare is I'd rather trust Jesus than myself. I'd rather trust Jesus than anything else. I'd rather trust Jesus and live in him and my faith in him than the fear that is driving my life. And sometimes when people get in that tank and they confess to this church family that Jesus is my Savior, man, sometimes things just explode in their life. So some of you need to get ready. Some of you need to get ready for that moment in your life. Listen, you don't need more determination. You need more faith. Adrian, you guys can come and help me. So let me give you a couple of things, especially those of you that are going to be going to Life Group this week. I'll finish with this quickly. Let me give you at least three steps today, action steps, I'll call them. If you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling in your marriage, in your home, and at work, in your professional life, and just those quiet moments, there just doesn't seem to be rest, just doesn't seem to be an answer, then here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to remind yourself that God is able. I want you to tell that. I want you to write it out. Put it as a sign. Put it as a banner that God is able. Listen, I know for some of you, it's been weeks, it might even be months, and it'll be hard for you to confess that today, but I want you to hear me today. This God of the victory, this God that we sang about to this God that we know of today is the God of victory. There is nothing that he doesn't defeat, that God is able. In fact, can I say it this way? God is able, period. God can do exceedingly more, above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or hope for. I don't have to see the end. I just have to take the next step. I have to have faith to believe. Second of all, that we set the Lord always before us. Rather than focusing on my giants, I'm going to focus more on my Jesus. Here's how David, this little warrior, this little shepherd boy said it in Psalms chapter 16. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Now, some of you know kind of old world, old school, that the right hand was always the place of authority and power. In fact, the Bible says later on that when Jesus accomplished the work on our behalf, what does the Bible say? He was then seated where? At the right hand throne of the Father. You see, David knew this as a kid. As long as I keep my eyes on Jesus and that I know the power and the authority of God is my right hand, is with me, I will never be shaken. I want you to write Psalm 16 with you. verse 8 and 9 and keep it with you. The Lord is always with me. The Lord is my right hand. He is power. He is authority. When the enemy whispers lies, the hand of God, the power of God overcomes that. And thirdly, that my mouth will be filled with praise. David said this in the following verse, 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Get this. And my body also will be rested securely in the arms of God. You want to get peace from the fear that you're walking through or suffering? Then let your mouth stop being filled with fear and fright, and let it be filled with praise and worship and adoration that this God of heaven is sitting beside me with power and authority to walk beside me, to go with me, to give me strength at whatever I fear. In fact, I'll just finish with this today. Worry and worship cannot occupy the same space. Hello? You're either going to want to cling to one and you can't hold on to the other. So what's it going to be? Will my mouth be filled with praise, or will it be filled with worry? But worship and worry cannot occupy the same space. Come on, stand with me today in this house. Here's how I want you to go out of this place this morning. If some of you have ever had some little ones that are kind of starting to feel their oats a little bit, maybe you take them to the mall, and they don't want to stay right beside mom and dad. They want to kind of venture off. They want to kind of take command of their life. How many, I don't know, maybe they're 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, right? Me do it. Jocelyn was I do it, dad kind of girl, right? I'll do it. And we take her to a large space like that, and she'd kind of veer off, and she thought she owned the world, man. She walked down the corridors of that mall like she's holding life by the tail, until she looked around and realized that mom and dad were nowhere to be seen. Wow, things changed. Listen, as a parent, you've probably done that with your kid. You're like, oh, you think you're ready? You think, yeah. Now, do we ever lose track of our kids? No, never. Right? We watch them knowing that at some moment they're going to realize, oh my goodness, I'm out here all by myself. I'm out here alone. I'm in big trouble. What am I going to do? Now, sometimes as parents, we play with them a little bit, right? We let them kind of have that moment of panic. This is what it's like when you go out from our covering. Yeah, it's scary, it's bad. But as a parent, you're never outside of my loving, watchful eye. And I want you to go out knowing this today, that that's exactly how God is with us. See, even though we're going to try to do it on our own, even though we're going to try to get out, we're going to find ourselves, oh my gosh, where's God? Where's God in the midst of all this? Can I tell you that our loving Father never, never slumbers, He never sleeps. He knows exactly where you are today. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Give it to Him. Give your fear, give your worry, give your anxiety, give your tension. Stop trying to control it. Stop trying to go off on your own, making your way, and trust in the God who knows you, who loves you, who will never forsake you, who's going to show you that He's got plans and purposes for your life. Yes? Come on, pray with me this morning. Father, I ask now in this house, God, that You will bring the wind of peace and victory, of faith and hope. God, I pray that You will bring focus into our spirit today, that even though the winds blow, even though it seems like there may be chaos around us, there is an anchor to my soul, and it is found in Jesus Christ. You are my help. You are my hope. You are the God of the right hand. So I will put my trust in You. And so I pray for those that have walked through difficult moments, who are walking through difficult moments. Today we release. There's not more determination. There's more faith. There's more trust in the voice of God. Even when I don't see Him in the midst of my storm, I know that He is there. I hear His voice. And I keep my focus. I keep my... So I pray for everyone that is facing the giant of fear today. Today, worship and worry cannot exist in the same place. And so today, God, we give you our heart. We give you our worship. Today, we declare that the battle belongs to the Lord. Come on, say that if that's you today. The battle that has been raging in my life, the battle belongs to the Lord.